Please open your Bibles with me this evening to the book of Ruth. We're going to continue our study tonight in this book. I just want to say it's always good to be together with you. It's good to sing together. Thank you to those of you who came out this afternoon to the song workshop, trying to learn some new hymns. I think the more we get together, the more we see God's wisdom in His church and in the encouragement that we have in the Scripture to continue meeting together and to build one another up. As we continue our study in the book of Ruth tonight, just a brief review, you remember that the book of Ruth takes place in the period of the judges in the Old Testament. And this is one of the darkest periods in Israel's history as far as just some of the really nasty stuff that was going on. We look around at our culture and there are some pretty repulsive things going on. But we are certainly not the first culture in the history of the world to have some real problems, some real corruption. And the book of Ruth stands out, I just think, as a beacon of hope in the middle of a very perverse culture. And I think it's a helpful reminder to us that it doesn't matter how dark things get around us. That's not an excuse for us to go along with the world. The Lord will make provision for His people, and we can always do what's right, even if everyone around us is doing what's wrong. So, as we look at the time period, again, just a rough estimate of the lives of the genealogy given at the end of the book, that this probably puts us near the end of the sequence of judges. Again, as things have been getting worse and worse, this is not a great time to be an Israelite, but that's when this takes place. And just to remind us of the events in chapter 1, Naomi and her family have gone out. You remember Naomi and her husband Elimelech had two children, Chilion and Mahlon. And this family of four is in Bethlehem in the land of Israel and Judah. And they, in this famine that occurs, they leave and flee to Moab, kind of an enemy nation. And they go out to try to survive, make a living. And while they're there, Elimelech passes away. Of course, a tragic thing for this family. And during the next period of time, both Mahlon and Chilion take Moabite wives to themselves, thus denoted by a different color there. They're not Israelites. Orpah marries Chilion. Ruth marries Mahlon. And then in the passage of time, after at least 10 years, like we talked about last week, both Mahlon and Chilion die. So you've just got this awful situation in which Naomi has been left completely alone, basically. She's got these two foreign daughters-in-law with her. And as we talked about last week, as she was going to go back to Bethlehem, you remember the whole situation where she tells her daughters-in-law, listen, there's nothing for you in Israel. You just go back to Moab, find shelter in the home of your husband. In other words, go home, get married, have a life back at home, which I think was kind of the reasonable thing to do. And so Orpah did, after some urging, take Naomi's advice, and she departed, went back to Moab. And in this situation, we remember that famous quote from Ruth in chapter 1, where Naomi urges her again and says, listen, you're the other sister-in-law, Orpah, she's gone back to her people and to her gods. And Ruth says to Naomi, do not urge me to leave you or to return from following you. For where you go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. May the Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts me from you. So Ruth has this fierce loyalty to her mother-in-law, which, as you look at this situation, I mean, Naomi's got nobody except for Ruth at this point. So at the end of chapter 1, as we studied last week, Naomi comes home to Bethlehem, and they're all saying, Naomi, is that you? And she says, don't call me Naomi, which means pleasant. Call me Mara, which means bitter, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me, which she, I think, wasn't thinking too much of Ruth in that moment. But we read at the end of chapter 1 that they were coming back to Bethlehem right at the beginning of the barley harvest, which kind of sets the stage here for chapter 2 as we continue the story of Ruth. So if you'll read with me, we're going to start in Ruth chapter 2 tonight. Let's read verses 1 through 7. Ruth chapter 2, starting in verse 1. Now Naomi had a relative of her husband's, a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabite said to Naomi, Let me go to the field and glean among the ears of grain after him in whose sight I shall find favor. And she said to her, go, my daughter. So she set out and went and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And she happened to come across part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the clan of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem. And he said to the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered, the Lord bless you. Then Boaz said to his young man who was in charge of the reapers, whose young woman is this? And the servant who was in charge of the reapers answered, she is the young Moabite woman who came back with Naomi from the country of Moab. She said, please let me glean and gather among the sheaves after the reapers. So she came, and she has continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. So here we have enter Boaz into the picture, and we're given a little bit of information about Boaz. We don't know a lot about his background, except that he's from Bethlehem. He's from the clan of Elimelech. You remember, that's the same clan that Elimelech is the husband of Naomi. And so he's going to be a relative of Naomi, and therefore by extension of Ruth, basically, because she married into that family. And what we see happening here is Ruth providing for Naomi. Remember, Naomi is on up in years. We don't know exactly how old she would be, but I think the idea is it would have been hard for Naomi to be the one going out and getting food. You've got, again, two widowed people here in Israel needing support, needing help. And so Ruth is the one who kind of takes the initiative. Verse 2 says, let me go out into the fields. I'm going to go out and get some grain for us. And I like Naomi's response. She says, go, my daughter. And that just refers to her as her own daughter, because that's really the role that she's taken on here in caring for her mother-in-law. But really, it's a mother-daughter relationship for all practical purposes at this point. And this is an interesting thing that Ruth volunteers to go, because as we're going to find out by the end of the chapter, going out as a young woman to glean in the fields was not a very safe thing to do. You're putting yourself at a lot of risk when you go out on your own, especially this is just one girl going out young. And I mean, even today, you know, there's just places you kind of know you're not supposed to go around at night, especially if you're a lady and you're alone. Like, it's just not a good idea. And so Ruth here is taking some risk as she goes out into the fields, not knowing whose field she's going into. Now, the background for this is going to be the book of Leviticus, chapter 19, verses 9 and 10. There's some provisions that were in the law that the Lord told the Israelites, as you're out there gleaning in the field, don't come back a second time to pick up all the stuff you missed. Don't glean the corners of your field and get the whole thing. In other words, there was supposed to be some of the harvest left over. The Lord, throughout the law, made provision for the poor and the needy, the widows, the helpless people. The Lord cares about those who can't care for themselves. And he wanted all the Israelites to make sure that they weren't greedy and kind of taking up all their grain, which, I mean, would have been easy to do, right? If you planted it and you made it grow, like, or at least watered it or whatever, then you think, oh, well, it's my harvest. I get all of it, right? But the Lord says, no, you make sure to leave some there, so that those who are poor and have nothing can come and find just a little bit to find some daily sustenance. And so that's what Ruth is relying on as she comes and goes out into the fields and finds the gleanings, if you will, just basically the leftovers from the harvest. Backing up to verse 1, I just think this is kind of an interesting thing. The way that Boaz is introduced in the book of Ruth is a relative of Naomi's husband, but it calls him a worthy man of the clan of Elimelech, whose name is Boaz. Now, I'm not big on word studies, but it is kind of interesting to me that this word worthy comes up three times in the book of Ruth. It's used here of Boaz, a worthy man. In the next chapter, when Boaz is talking to Ruth, after she kind of proposes to him, spoiler alert, he describes her as a worthy woman. All my the fellow townsmen know that you are a worthy woman, chapter 3, verse 11. And kind of in the blessing that the witnesses give to Boaz, and chapter 4 and verse 11, may you act worthily in Ephrathah and be renowned in Bethlehem. It's used three times there about both Boaz and Ruth. It's also the same word that's used of the worthy woman in Proverbs chapter 31. You remember a worthy woman who can find her weight or her worth is far above jewels. The word is also used a whole bunch in the Old Testament. It's not always used in a positive sense. Sometimes it's used like for something that's powerful. Sometimes it talks about the strong man who's drunk and stuff, and it's not in a positive sense in the book of Proverbs. So I don't want to put too much weight on that word, but it is kind of interesting that it is the same word used here, that something that's strong, powerful, worthy, it's got value to it. That word is used here as Boaz is being introduced. So Ruth goes out into the field and is going to start gleaning. And she just so happens, verse 3, to come into the part of the field that belongs to Boaz. And I kind of think that, kind of like in the book of Esther, like we studied before, when it says, you know, it so happened one night that while the king couldn't sleep and, you know, all this stuff happens, I think this is almost tongue-in-cheek on the part of the narrator, that it just so happened that she went to this particular part of the field that belonged to her relative. I think we see the Lord's hand in this, and that the things that just seem to just happen are the Lord answering prayers, the Lord providing for the family of Naomi and blessing her and Ruth in this process. And I love just a little window that we have into Boaz's household in chapter 2, verse 4. When Boaz comes in from Bethlehem, and he greets the reapers, what's the kind of the greeting and the response? I don't know if this was kind of like an all-together thing or what, but, you know, the Lord be with you. And they answer, the Lord bless you. But I think that's just interesting. And that may well have been a common thing in that particular household, the blessing given from the Lord, that Yahweh's name was a household name. They feared the Lord and were constantly asking His blessing on one another. And I just think that's interesting. I think it just shows us, again, how much Boaz and his household stands out in the midst of the book of Judges, when the name of the Lord is just being dragged through the mud and they're fearing this God and that God and the other God. But here is a house that fears the Lord. Kind of living out Joshua's statement. You remember at the end of the book of Joshua, before we enter into Judges, Joshua issued that statement, you know, choose this day whom you're going to serve. If you want to serve the gods that are in the land, which is really what happened in the book of Judges, you can do that. But as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And those two things happened in Israel during the period of the Judges. There were some that served the gods in whose land they dwelt. And then there were others who said, it's for me and for my house, we're going to serve the Lord. And that's what we see. I think Boaz is kind of him and his household is an example of that being kind of fulfilled. So let's read verses 8 through 13 in chapter 2. 8 through 13. Then Boaz said to Ruth, now listen, my daughter. Do not go to glean in another field or leave this one, but keep close to my young women. Let your eyes be on the field that they are reaping, and go after them. Have I not charged the young men not to touch you? And when you are thirsty, go to the vessels and drink what the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, bowing to the ground, and said to him, why have I found favor in your eyes, that you should take notice of me, since I am a foreigner? But Boaz answered her, all that you have done for your mother-in-law since the death of your husband has been fully told to me, and how you left your father and mother and your native land and came to a people that you did not know before. The Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Remember that. Then she said, I have found favor in your eyes, my Lord, for you have comforted me and spoken kindly to your servant, though I am not one of your servants. So we see Boaz's kindness toward this woman who's just out reaping in his field. First of all, he just takes notice of her. I'm not sure if they were kind of regulars who came around, and there were a few poor people in that area who were regularly gleaning in his field. And so when he sees this foreigner out there, he's like, well, who's this? And so they tell her, this is the Moabite who came back with Naomi. Apparently, when Naomi came back to Bethlehem, you know, there's kind of this stir, like, can this be Naomi? And, you know, she'd be gone for at least 10 years. And so he finds out about the story, and we find out here that he found out even more than that, that all that she had done for her mother-in-law and all that has kind of followed her back. And I'm assuming Naomi would have been telling that story, and other people are hearing about the faithfulness of Ruth. And so Boaz just goes above and beyond for this foreigner who's out gleaning in his field. You look at the sorts of things he provides for her in verse 8. He says, don't go glean in another field. You stay in this field. It gives Ruth a place that she knows she can go. I'm assuming as you would go out to reap that sometimes there wouldn't be anything in this field, or you'd have to kind of switch fields, you know, like as one is kind of picked over after their gleaners have come through, you have to kind of keep going and keep finding other fields. And again, you're taking risk after risk, not knowing whose field you're going to end up being in. But he says, no, like you stay in this field. And he gives her company. He says, you stay with my young women. And that would have been a comfort to Ruth, out there on her own, having to kind of put herself out there. You stick next to the women servants of Boaz and are able to glean kind of behind them in the field so that there's people watching out for her. She's not out there completely by herself. Gives her security. He told his young men, have I not charged the young men not to touch you? Again, that would have been one of the things you'd be worried about if you're a young woman, as you're out there and here's a bunch of young men servants and not a lot of good things going on in Israel. You remember when the foreigners came into the town square in the book of Judges and what all happened to them and the nasty things there. Again, Ruth is putting herself out there and he says, listen, my young men are not going to touch you. You know, they're under my charge. I've told them not to lay a finger on you. And when she's thirsty, she, I'm assuming, doesn't have a regular source of water with her. He says, when you're thirsty, you go over there to what the young men have drawn and you refresh yourself. So man, Ruth just has it made. She has been given everything she could need to just continually provide for herself and for Naomi. And I think Boaz is aware of that as he's providing for Ruth. It's not just her that he's taking care of, but through Ruth, he's also providing for and taking care of Naomi, Elimelech's widow. Which, by the way, I think it's interesting there back in verse 7 that Ruth was working hard. When it's reported to Boaz what she's doing, it says she's continued from early morning until now, except for a short rest. Now, this was hard work that Ruth was doing, out gleaning in the fields. And so Boaz is seeing that she's not just out there looking for a handout, and he's helping to provide for this one who's willing to work hard to provide for Naomi and for herself. I love the attention that we see Boaz give, even to strangers. Boaz has really almost no reason to take a lot of interest in this gleaner. Oh, here's another gleaner in my field. Apparently, Boaz was fairly wealthy. He has fields to himself. And Boaz just takes the time to find out, well, wait, who is this? What's her story? Listening to that and taking notice of her and thinking about the tragedy that she's been through that's led her to be in this place where she's kind of a beggar, basically, going through the fields, just hoping for some leftovers. And so Boaz just shows a lot of attention and someone who has a compassionate heart in looking for those that he can care for who are in need. And verse 12, where he says to Ruth, the Lord repay you for what you have done, and a full reward be given you by the Lord, the God of Israel, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. Boaz, this is almost like his prayer or prayer wish for Ruth, and saying, I pray that the Lord would bless you and reward you for what you've done. Boaz realizes what a woman of character Ruth must be to have done what she's done. And so he wants the Lord to bless her. In particular, this phrase where he says, under whose wings you have come to take refuge. You remember what Naomi said in chapter 1. Your people will be my people and your God, my God. In coming to Israel, Ruth was not only leaving behind her father and mother, but the gods of Moab and saying, Yahweh is going to be my God. Jehovah is going to be my God. She was fleeing for refuge under the wings of the Lord. And what's going to be interesting here is, as we're going to see in the next chapter, Boaz is really going to be the Lord's instrument to answer his own prayer. He's praying that Ruth would find protection and find refuge. And Boaz is going to be the one to really provide that, ultimately. Sometimes when we pray, we need to be ready to be the answer to our own prayer if the Lord so chooses to use us in that way. Sometimes we pray for the Lord to send out workers into the harvest. We need to be ready to go out into the harvest. If we pray that someone should get the help that they need, are we ready to provide that help if we're in the position to do that? We need to think about that as we pray for other people. But that's not all. If it's hard to believe that Boaz could do further kindness, he continues to show kindness to her. Let's read verses 14 through 17. And at mealtime, Boaz said to her, "Come here and eat some bread and dip your morsel in the wine." So she sat beside the reapers, and he passed to her roasted grain. And she ate until she was satisfied, and she had some left over. When she rose to glean, Boaz instructed his young men, saying, "Let her glean even among the sheaves, and do not reproach her. And also pull out some of the bundles for her, and leave it for her to glean, and do not rebuke her." And this just gets even more extravagant on the part of Boaz. He gives her a full meal. She's being treated just like one of his household servants, almost like a member of the family. You know, come here, break bread, dip your morsel in the wine. This isn't just bread and water, but bread and wine that he's providing for her. And he says, he passes her roasted grain, and so she eats and has some left over. He's not just providing for exactly what she needs, he's given her even more than what she needs. She's given full access to the harvest. He says, glean even among the sheaves. So basically what that means is this was not even what was commanded of Boaz. You were to leave some things behind after the sheaves were gathered in so they could get the leftovers. He's saying, don't just pick from the leftovers. Pick from the harvest itself. Go ahead and glean among the sheaves. And he tells his young men, when she starts gleaning even among the stuff that hasn't been harvested yet, don't despise her. Don't rebuke her for that. Protect her. He's given her full permission to go into the field, basically get whatever she wants, whether it's already been harvested or not. And on top of that, he says for them to pull out some of the bundles, you know, as they're gathering the grain into the bundles, they would bundle it up. And he says, just leave the whole bundle behind, you know. They weren't supposed to pick up, you know, what they missed, but you don't just miss a whole bundle, you know. And so as she's going through the field, it's like, whoa, there's a whole bundle, you know. And that's for her to take home. So, I mean, this is extravagant above and beyond. Just who does this kind of thing? This is an amazing amount of provision that Boaz is showing to Ruth. So in verse 17, so she gleaned in the field until evening. She beat out what she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. I did a little bit of research into this. I'm not good with measurements, especially with like amounts and stuff of crops or whatever. But what, from what I understand, some scholars estimate this would be about 2 weeks' worth of food. It would be like Naomi sending Ruth out on a grocery trip to like get the leftovers, and she comes back with 2 weeks' worth of groceries. It's just like, whoa, this was not a normal gleaning trip. She has been shown so much favor by Boaz in this instance. So let's read Ruth's report as she comes back home to Naomi, verses 18 through 23. And she took it up and went into the city. Her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. She also brought out and gave her what food she had left over after being satisfied. And her mother-in-law said to you, "Where did you glean today? And where have you worked? Blessed be the man who took notice of you." So she told her mother-in-law with whom she had worked and said, "The man's name with whom I work today is Boaz." And Naomi said to her, "May he be blessed by the Lord, whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead." Naomi also said to her, "The man is a close relative of ours, one of our redeemers." And Ruth the Moabite said, "Besides, he said to me, 'You shall keep close to my young men until they have finished all my harvest.'" And Naomi said to Ruth, her daughter-in-law, "It is good, my daughter, that you go out with his young women, lest in another field you be assaulted." So she kept close to the young women of Boaz, gleaning until the end of the barley and wheat harvest, and she lived with her mother-in-law. So what's kind of cool about this ending section is that Naomi knows some things that Ruth doesn't know at this point. Ruth has been out and comes home with this huge grocery cart, if you will. You know, she's just loaded down with all this food, and Naomi's like, "Where did you glean today? Who took notice of you?" Because she's like, you wouldn't have just gotten that, you know, out gleaning normally. Somebody took notice of you and gave you this great blessing. And what's interesting about this is In this case, Ruth knows who has done the kindness, but she doesn't know anything really about who Boaz is. Naomi, on the other hand, knows who Boaz is, but doesn't know who's shown this great kindness to Ruth. So there's kind of some dramatic irony going on here between the characters. And when she says, well, whose field is this? And Ruth says, it's the field of Boaz. It's just like, whoa, look at what is happening here. Of all people, she ends up being blessed and gleaning in the field of one of our close relatives, one of our redeemers. This is just a complete turnaround in the story up to this point, that Naomi has just been completely emptied. All of her family members have died. But now she just so, again, happens to come back into the favor of this close relative. We don't know exactly what relation Boaz was to Elimelech and the family, but this close enough relative that he's one of the people that would have been a redeemer. We're going to talk a little bit more about that when we get to chapter 4, Lord willing. So I just think that's a really cool picture. Ruth knows who's been kind to her. That's an amazing thing. Naomi knows who the redeemer is and the relationship. That's an amazing thing. But both of them come together in Boaz, and that's revealed here at the end of chapter 2. A phrase that might be a little strange to us when Naomi blesses him, basically, may he be blessed by the Lord whose kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. What is she talking about, the living or the dead? As we look at this, there's some similar language used throughout the book of Ruth, and I think Naomi views what Boaz is doing as not only showing compassion on her and Ruth, which they would be the living in this situation, but also showing favor on those who've already passed away, on Elimelech and Mahlon and Chilion, those who were not able, Mahlon and Chilion, not providing offspring for Orpah or for Ruth. So Boaz is going to be providing both for the living and for those who have already died. Back in chapter 1 and verse 8, when Ruth is sending Orpah, or excuse me, when Naomi is sending Orpah and Ruth away, she says, go return each of you to her mother's house. May the Lord deal kindly with you as you have dealt with the dead and with me. And we'll see a couple of other times in chapter 4 where it's talking about raising up offspring on behalf of the dead. So there's really this whole question in the book of Ruth is who's going to fill the place of those who have passed away? So this is kind of Boaz showing favor to both the living and the dead. And so at the end of chapter 2, this chapter wraps up with talking about she's able to have security not just for that time, but for the rest of the harvest. This is not just a 1-2 week supply and you're done, but this is a continual supplying of food and sustenance for Naomi and for Ruth as long as the harvest is going on. So again, just in any way you could think to show favor, Boaz has done it. As we think about just some applications of the chapter, we'll wrap up the lesson tonight. I just love the way Boaz is introduced in chapter 2. Again, as a worthy man, we think about the worthy woman of Proverbs 31, but here's a worthy man who is exhibiting some real traits of leadership and godliness within his household and within his community. As we think about the idea of just leading with godliness, like Joshua said, as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord. And Boaz had that kind of determination no matter what the rest of the family was doing, no matter what the rest of Israel was doing, he was going to do what was right. And that just makes such a difference, doesn't it? And we need to be the kind of people who make that decision because we can't control what everybody else is doing. Who can we control? We can control ourselves, and we can control sometimes, those within our household, those whom we have influence over, those whom we can encourage on a regular daily basis. And let us make that kind of commitment that whatever the world's doing, and whatever anybody else is doing, we're not going to complain about that or think too much about that. We're just going to decide we're going to serve the Lord. And when people decide to be leaders by example, you see the kind of fruit that that is going to bear in this story. By someone who decided to serve the Lord no matter what. I love the way Boaz takes an interest in those who are lowly and those who are helpless. It's so easy for us, isn't it, to be kind to those who are kind to us, but not be so ready to reach out and help those who maybe we're not as keen on. In Romans chapter 12 and verse 16, as it's talking about us treating one another, he says, don't be haughty in mind, but associate with the lowly. Sometimes it's easy for us to draw cultural or economic distinctions among one another and pass judgment on one another before we really know what's going on. And he says, don't be haughty in mind. Don't put yourself above serving on a certain level. If there's somebody who's in need, you be willing to give to whoever that may be. And I'll tell you, that's convicting for me, because it's easy for me to kind of have the type of people that I want to serve or like to serve. But Boaz may not have seen himself or even fully known what he was doing, initially at least, in giving to this farmer, this Moabite in his field. Of course, he finds out about her and decides to take pity on her. But I'm sure Boaz didn't know at the beginning of this just how this would turn out for him and for his future as well. It's an amazing thing when we decide to reach out to those who are helpless in a difficult situation. And again, I've just been impressed in our Thursday night study through the book of Exodus. We've just started to go into the law section of Exodus. And how much God is concerned with caring for the lowly. And how he will use us to do that if we're willing to reach out to those who need help. And think about, what if Boaz had acted normally in this chapter? And just, okay, there's another gleaner. Okay, let her, you know. There wouldn't have been any special notice. You know, Ruth might have come in with some normal amount of gleaning. Oh, hey, you know, I'm glad you got some grain. And she may have never asked, well, whose field was that? You know, and she may have never known who Boaz was and never found out. Again, it's Boaz over just abundance of interest that leads to the sequence of events and the finding out that he's a redeemer and the rest of this story. And he just goes the second mile. And something else that I think is important for us to think about is just the power of kindness. You're going to see that word, kindness. It's kind of a cool word to look up in the book of Ruth particularly. And see, his kindness has not forsaken the living or the dead. This last kindness is greater than the first. That word is used specifically in this book in a cool way. But you remember that kindness is one of the fruits of the Spirit that I think sometimes we don't like latch on to that one because we see it a lot even in the world, don't we? There's people that are maybe they don't believe everything like we believe, or maybe they don't even really believe in God, but they're kind people. And so it's one that I think is kind of elusive to us a little bit. But in Boaz, I think we have a really concrete picture of what it looks like to bear this particular fruit of the Spirit. And I think it's powerful because we live in a world where we're kind of increasingly isolated. And people are not always just showing kindness. People are just kind of indifferent to each other a lot of the time. And we need to be people who are characterized by bearing this fruit of the Spirit, by being kind and showing attention to those who maybe nobody else is showing attention to. It's going to be more and more distinctive as our culture gets worse and worse, that we're actually showing kindness to other people. Now, I want to be clear about this, is sometimes I think we get an overbalance of just be kind, be kind, be kind. Kindness without the gospel, anybody can do that. You know, an atheist can be kind to you and show kindness. But if we're Christians and we're not showing kindness, that's going to do damage to the gospel. And so we need to be the kind of people who are being kind, looking for opportunities, but doing that in the name of the Lord and letting people know why we're reaching out to them, why we want to show that kindness. This is going to stand out. Again, Jesus said, don't even the tax collectors love those who love them. But you love the people who are unlovable. This is the way that we'll stand out and be distinct. And finally, I just think we continue to see God's providence. And God's providence brought through his people. You remember what Jesus said in the final judgment scene in Matthew chapter 25? How he said, as surely as you did it to one of these, the least of these, you did it to me. And Boaz, in reaching out to the least of these, is being an incredible blessing and is really going to, again, become the instrument of God's kindness, of God's mercy, of God's redemption in the book of Ruth. And we're going to see him, I think, as a figure of Christ as we go through this. And that's just a beautiful picture, is Boaz is showing God's kindness and doing these things to the poor and the helpless, the needy. He's doing them for the Lord. And that's what we can apply as well. We need to see God's hand in our life and be willing to let the Lord use us in that way. If you're here tonight and you need to respond to the gospel in any way, whether you're not a Christian yet, I hope that you are seeing in Ruth just what the Lord does for those who are poor and those who are in need. If you're here and you realize that your soul is destitute, that you are totally helpless without the Lord, then you can come to Him and He will make abundant provision for you and for forgive your sins, as you repent of those sins, as you are baptized into his name, confessing him as your Lord, he will make you new again. And if you're here tonight and you need encouragement, you need to be spurred on to love and to good works, you want to do that for him, please let us know how we can help you. Come forward as we stand and as we sing.